Good evening, brethren. If you have your Bible, open it up, please, one last time to the book of Nehemiah. Hopefully, this won't be the last time you read Nehemiah, but with respect to our study and our theme, this will be our last time going to Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I just want to hit the pause button here real quickly and say thank you. It has been a tremendous blessing to be able to stand before you. It's always an opportunity, a privilege to have this opportunity to preach the gospel, to go to different congregations and to spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ. I really appreciate this. To the elders, may God bless each and every one of you. Thank you for this opportunity and your trust as I've been able to share these lessons as well. And all the hospitality that's been given to me. I really appreciate Heath and Christy opening up their home and taking great care of me and everyone else that has provided for me as well. So may God bless each and every one of you. I know it makes for a long week, but appreciate your faithfulness and your commitment to the cause of Christ. Sunday, we talked about passionate prayer, and I will make my request right now. Will you pray for me? Pray for me as I continue to preach God's word. Pray for me with respect to my family as well, and I certainly will be praying for you. I know that we've had visitors, and it's great to see visitors here, familiar faces, and pray for one another. Let's keep praying for each other, and let's continue to keep the faith no matter where we may be. Our theme, as you know, is Arise and Build, and we have talked a great deal about Nehemiah chapter 2, and we've covered a lot of territory. We introduced Nehemiah in chapter 1. We know that this was a man of God. Nehemiah, I don't know, he may not have had a family, a wife and children. He may have actually been a eunuch since he was working for the king. But we do know that Nehemiah was a great man of faith. We know that Nehemiah had godly qualities and characteristics about him. We know that Nehemiah was a man of action, that when he heard bad news that was delivered to him while he was in Persia, like in Nehemiah chapter 1, his response was to sit down, to weep, to fast, to pray before the God of heaven, as we saw in chapter 1 and verse number 4. We know that he walked by faith. In every situation, it looked like Nehemiah was praying. And we also know that in Nehemiah chapter 2, as we have already rehearsed a few times, in verse number 18, he rehearsed God, the fact that God was with him, the fact that God would be with the people of God in Jerusalem. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, "Let us arise and build." As we wrap up this series of lessons, as we think about our faith, evangelism, our marriages, and now our families, particularly our children, that is the mindset that all of us have to have. Let us arise and build. It's a collectivity. There is strength in numbers, and that's what we're going to see. The people of God in chapter 3, they would work together next to them, and next to them, they would work together. In chapter 3, in verse number 20, Baruch, the son of Zabai, it says, zealously repaired another section. Not only were they working together, but they were passionate about the work that they were doing. That's the mindset that we must have as well. We are building and doing something great in the kingdom of God. We are part of the kingdom of God that can never be destroyed. And so we need to understand who we are in Christ and what we truly are a part of. As we dive into the lesson this evening, I'm reminded of Nehemiah chapter 4, where discouragement came upon God's people. They had already faced discouragement before. And again, Nehemiah in verse number 4, in chapter 4 and verse 4 said, "Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity." And verse number 9, "But we prayed to our God." So he's praying now, all of them, "but we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah, it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall." Sometimes there may be moments in our lives where we feel that way. I'm unable to really mend what's wrong in my marriage. I'm unable to really talk to someone in my community. We can feel like everything is destroyed. How are we ever going to get through this? And our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. There was opposition and fear and uncertainty. But notice in verse 13, then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people in families with their swords, spears, and bows. And what Nehemiah is doing here, this is great leadership. He's putting the people where they need to be. He's reminding them, this is important and we must fight. As a family, as a collectivity, we must fight, and that's what we're going to do. In fact, in verse 14, when I saw their fear, I rose up and spoke to the nobles. And that's the kind of quality that we as men need to have. We need to be men who can understand the time, can read the room, right? And that's what we need to do. We need to rise up, and we need to encourage the people, encourage one another. He encouraged or spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Look what he said in verse 14. Do not be afraid of them. That's a great reminder for us. Whether it's evangelism or marriages or families, don't be afraid with what the world is saying. The world is bold and courageous about sinful behavior. And they're not silent about it either. Let us never be afraid to speak the truth. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. You want to drive out fear in your heart? Remember God. Meditate upon who He is. He is great. He is awesome. And now here's the call. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. We need to do the same thing. We need to fight. We need to fight for what is most valuable. Our marriage, our marriages, and our children, our homes. And this evening, we're going to talk about this. As we think about our children and about building godly families, this is a fight that all of us are in. And whether your children are old or out of the house or young, it's a lesson for all of us. And I really want to focus upon, as we think about a rise in and building godly families, particularly our children. Our young people, and it's so great to see the young people who are sitting up front here tonight. One of them had left their notes, and I just took a little peek before services, and really proud to see how detailed the notes they're taking. It was really impressive, and I appreciate the young people here listening. That says something about you and your family and this congregation as well, that you're interested in spiritual matters. We need to make sure that we stay engaged in the fight for our children. Indeed, we are in a fight. And one of the biggest things that we're fighting for and that the world wants for our children is their attention. And we need to make sure that we're helping our children keep their eyes on things above and not on things below. Our children, they're on a journey, a spiritual journey, very much like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus in the middle of the night in John chapter 3, and then began speaking a little bit more about Jesus in John chapter 7. And then by the time we get to John chapter 19, he's there assisting, I believe, with the burial of Jesus in John chapter 19. He was on this journey little by little. So are our children. And as we think about raising or building godly families, I want us to consider some thoughts on how exactly we do that. I want us to begin, number one, by thinking about consistency. As we think about raising our children and helping them to follow God and to really develop a relationship for the love of God, as the people of God, we're going to have to be consistent. If you're still in Nehemiah, remember in Nehemiah chapter 8, where Ezra the scribe, he's going to get up on a pulpit of wood. He's going to stand before the people, and all the people were attentive in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 2. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. These men and women, these husbands and wives, these fathers and mothers, they were very attentive to the Word of God. That's a great starting place for us as we think about our children. If we're going to help our children ultimately come to the Lord, follow Jesus, to remain faithful, it will begin with us as parents being consistent. We are going to have to be consistent in our faith and in our worship. If you remember in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25, Turn over there in Hebrews chapter 10, and we can start in verse number 23. All of us have to think about what kind of habits are we making or building? We are all creating habits, and some of them may be good, some of them may be bad. In Hebrews chapter 10, and verse number 23, the Hebrew writer said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate or provoke one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together." Notice what he says, "as is the habit of some." There were some Christians in the first century. These Hebrews, they were tempted, it looked like, to just kind of give up, to quit. And some of them had developed negative, ungodly habits. They had the habit of some not assembling. And he says, well, no, don't do that, but rather encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As we think about our children and parents, it starts with us. We have to be consistent in our worship, in building up our faith. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, Peter reminded the saints that they needed to grow. Christianity doesn't just stop after we are baptized. There is a continual growth process. In 2 Peter 3 and verse number 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So as you think about parents, parents need to have spiritual goals. Think about that for a second. As parents, we need spiritual goals. Memory verses for ourselves, not just our children. Maybe it's even increased visiting together. Maybe it's demonstrating more forgiveness. We want spiritual goals for our children, but if that's what we're going to do, then we need to make sure that we are, well, practicing what we're preaching and have spiritual goals for ourselves. Children should see and hear their parents' faith. They should see and hear our faith in prayer, in studying, and assembling together. This is something that they should be able to see on a regular basis. And fathers, it always begins with me, and it always begins with you. Husbands, it begins with us. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse number 4, as men, we have to take the initiative. We have to be the leader. We have to be the one that takes that first step, just like Nehemiah did. He didn't wait for anybody else. He was the one taking the initiative. Remember in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." There is a proper way to guide and to direct our children in the Lord. Now, make no mistake about it, parents or wives and moms, you have a responsibility as well. We talked about Lois and Eunice and how they were able to assist Timothy as well in the faith. It didn't appear that his father was a Christian. He was a Greek, according to Acts chapter 16. And so, moms, you have a great responsibility, but I believe it first begins with the man. It begins with the husband. And a lack of consistency will lead a family to grow in apathy, and diligence, therefore, is going to be required. Diligence, being persistent, to repeat, to impress upon again and again. This is what we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Remember the words of God that were given to the people of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." You know, sometimes as parents, we may think, what are we supposed to teach our children? Where do we begin? We begin by helping them to know God. We begin by helping them to know to love God and why they should love God. "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Notice what he says, hear, love, and now in verse 7 he says, teach. "You shall teach them diligently, repeatedly, impress upon them again and again. To your sons you shall and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up." So we can have appointed times to have a Bible study. That's great. But it also should kind of be almost natural as we're going throughout our day. Maybe the conversation in the car or at the dinner table or when a question arises, or maybe we even see something, or even with nature, how did Jesus look at nature? Consider the birds of the air and how God provides for them. There are so many moments, these daily moments when we're taking our kids in the backyard or running errands, that we can drop some seeds of faith in their hearts. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they should be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about, and notice what he says next. It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land, which he swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities, which you did not, which you did not build, and houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied when things are really good. Then watch yourself. You know what often gets in our way? Success, abundance, prosperity. Watch yourself. Do not allow all the things that ultimately God has given us and the pursuits that we may have to get in the way of what truly matters. He says, watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, verse 12, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. Have we fallen into that trap of idolatry? Not a false god that's been made by hands, but different things that can become gods to us if not careful. Watch yourself. That's what he's telling us. I think that's a great reminder for all of us. And fathers, if I have not been consistent, if you have not been consistent, then what we need to do on the way home tonight, we need to repent to our family. We need to renew our commitment. Our children are always conveying, or we are always conveying things to our children. They're always going to learn something from us, whether it's through word or deed. There was an older sister who was once asked by a mother if she could write down some concepts about how she was raising her children. She didn't think she had much to write until she started writing. She had 20 things she ended up writing down. Now, I have no fear. I'm not going to list all 20, but I am going to list a few of them, all right, because I believe they're great examples for us and what consistency and how we can convey consistency and things that we can get across to our children. Number one, she said that we need to convey to our children that we're all in this together, that we're a team. Mom, dad, and the kids, all of us, we're a team. There should be a message of unconditional love. She said that you're a part of us and we are a part of God. And by that everyone knows the preciousness of everybody else in the house. Everyone in this house is precious in the eyes of God. Mom and dad respect one another. That's ultimately where it begins. But also there's respect shown to the children. We want the little children to come to Jesus, according to Matthew 19 and verse 14, which means that we have to be wise how we talk to our children. We need to be consistent in conveying things like this. She also went on to say that they need us to see us fearing God ourselves as parents, as if we are little children, so they will understand that our love and commandments for them come directly from God. It's one thing to say, well, you need to do this, but when they also see us doing the very thing that we're asking them to do, then that really will have a bigger effect. She said, this is what else we need to convey, that we need to be real with our children without being rude. We need to be honest with them and talk to them and have tough love, but we also need to speak the truth in love. She said, and I really like this, our children need to feel and know that we as parents would not disappoint God for the world, at least on purpose. When they know that mom and dad are working together as a team, that we're striving to do what's right, they will probably not want to disappoint us either. And so there are some important questions that we need to think about. Do our children hear me or you criticizing our spouse or criticizing other Christians? Do they hear us criticizing the preacher on the way home on Sunday afternoon? Do they hear us criticizing the elders on the way home on Sunday afternoons? A mother once said, "These preachers and elders that we may criticize may be the very people you will need someday to help your child." So we need to make sure that we're conveying the right things. Be careful with our words. She said, this idea of consistency in what we convey, as a parent, I'm ready to apologize anytime I'm wrong. Parents, I've made a lot of apologies. Have you? I've made a lot of mistakes throughout the years. And my son Joshua has seen those mistakes. And it's always a good thing when I have to apologize. There is something powerful about that. This is what else she said that we need to convey. Give many hugs, kisses, and words of specific praise every day. There's great power in words. Life and power, or death and life, are in the power of the tongue. That's Proverbs 18 and verse 21. I like one of the examples she mentions, specific praise like, "Son, I appreciate that you're washing the dishes without even being asked. Great job." That's something that we can share with our children. The inference is, you're being helpful, and I see that you're being helpful. But she also gave a negative example that would make it unhelpful. "Well, son, you did a better job than your big sister." Well, now we're missing the point. And so we want to be careful that we're not giving a backhanded compliment of, according to the other person, it's not bad. No, we want to build our children up even as we're seeking to compliment them. She would go on to say that our home should be a place of refuge. We need to be consistent in conveying that. Rest from the outside world, a place our children love to be, where their friends can come over, where each one is free to be who he is or who she is. I'm not talking about sinful conduct, but just being comfortable in our own home. They can be real with us, where they don't have to seek after a gang or a young person that's not going to influence them in the right way, trying to get that elsewhere. Our home should have a characteristic of what the cities of refuge, a safe place, a place where a person could go to, where there would be fairness, a safe place to fail because it's a place of trust, and a place where people are wise, picking their battles instead of picking at everything. Be consistent in all of these. She said we need to be consistent that we don't intend to defy God, and defiance of your parents will not be tolerated. Parents, we should not say to our children, "I dare you." They might actually do it. That's not what we want. And young people, when your parents tell you to do something, you shouldn't say, "I know, I know, I know, I know." That's good that you know. You can say, "Yes, ma'am," and "Yes, sir." That's a better response. We need to chasten them while we still can. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse number 18, there's a sense of urgency because there's a limited amount of time, when you really think about it, that we have direct impact, direct communication in the home that we can influence them to follow after God. And Proverbs 19 and verse number 18, discipline your son while there is still hope, and do not desire his death. Don't wait till they're 15 to start disciplining them. Discipline your children while there's still hope. It is better, as one person said to me, to have an unpleasant 30 minutes than an unpleasant 30 years. A person said, when your child defiantly challenges your authority, he or she will expect you to act. Don't disappoint the child. Spanking should be reserved for the moment when your child dares you to defend your right to lead as a parent. Spanking should come in response to his sassiness or her sassiness, haughtiness, or outright disobedience. No other form of discipline is as effective as a spanking when willful defiance is involved. It's not a last resort to be applied after mom and dad have screamed, yelled, cried, begged, deprived, wept, and stood him and her in a corner. Spanking is to be used anytime he or she chooses to stiffen his neck, clench his fist, and toss his little pinkies across the line that we've drawn in the dirt. Now, we don't spank the child for mistakes and accidents like forgetting to feed the dog or make his bed, or wetting the bed, or other acts of immaturity. I'm not talking about that. but there should be some form of discipline. And after spanking, I didn't get spankings. I got whoopings when I was a kid. There's a bigger difference, right? But after spanking, they will probably want to be loved and reassured. Give them a hug afterwards. Open your arms and let them in. Here's a bigger issue. You may disagree. You may say, I'm not going to do that kind of discipline. You can't tell me what to do. Okay. The real issue, though, is how do we help our children to understand who's in charge? They need to know that mom and dad are ultimately in charge. The challenge in our society today is that so many young people don't have any respect for authority, for teachers, for police officers, for a lot of people. It always begins in the home. So the point that I want to convey is that as we raise our children, arise in and build our families, we have to be consistent in what we're doing, in our words, in our actions, and also in our deeds. As we think about arising and building, number two, we need to have a lot of conversations. We need to have a lot of talks with our children. We need to begin as soon as possible when they're still in the belly. We need to be talking to our children. My son is 13 now. I'm so thankful he obeyed the gospel last November. And my wife and I, that certainly has been a goal of ours. And last year, Josh and I started running together in August. He's homeschooled, and so his PE class is running. So we started off with a mile and then 2 miles. We have races at the end. We have a sprint back to the house. Somehow he has a 2-game lead on me. The record is 19 and 21, so I need to step up my game a little bit, but I think I can catch him. But we've had these conversations, and the time together has given us more time to talk. We talk about it sometimes nothing, sometimes Teddy the dog, sometimes sex, sometimes work, sometimes school, sometimes sports. It could be a variety of things. But we do need to have spiritual conversations, and we have those as well. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse number 17. Do not ever forget the power is in the word. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, we are reminded about the power of God's word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Our children need to be immersed in the word of God and hear us talking to them about God. It will take thousands of conversations with our children, thousands of conversations, to help bring our children to Jesus, and even more after they are converted to Christ, to help them to remain faithful. What can we do? There are simple things that we can do to have these spiritual conversations. We can have a daily devotion as a family. That's something that is easy to do, however we decide to do it together as a family. Something like praying at bedtime is a great way to have these spiritual conversations. There are other things that we can do. We can talk about cultural events and what the Bible says about them. As my son has gotten older, we watch TV and we watch sports, and you're going to have all of a variety of kind of commercials. And so when we have Hulu Plus, when the NFL season is around, sometimes in the past, we have played the game Spot the Lie. You ever heard of that game, Spot the Lie? When you're watching a commercial, play that game with your children, Spot the Lie. Okay, what's the lie here? Maybe it's the beer commercial. Everybody's smiling. Somehow everybody has a six-pack of abs. Everybody has a perfect shape, even though they're drinking all this beer. But what's the lie? The lie is, well, to have fun, you need to drink. Everybody drinks alcohol. Spot the lie. And you'll see when you watch a lot of commercials, there's a lot of things being pushed, a lot of lies. And help them to understand, here's what the Bible actually says about this particular subject. But talk to our children about everything. Cultural challenges like bullying, suicide, racism. What the Bible says about these big topics. Atheism, homosexuality, transgenderism, whatever the subject may be. They're going to see it on billboards. They're going to see it when they go to school. They're going to see it by accident. What better opportunity for us to help share with them the truth? We also need to share with our children holy sexuality. The sexual relationship in marriage is a good thing. It is normal for a man to want to be with a woman. And we need to help them to understand that that is to be satisfied in marriage. And helping them to see what does the Bible have to say about holy sexuality compared to worldly sexuality. There's a big difference. But we do need to help our children to understand that sex is a good thing when we follow God's will. Sex can be, I heard one person describe it like this, when it's not according to God's will, it's like a forest fire where it just causes chaos. But when it's done according to God's will and in the way or in the place in marriage, it's like a fire in a fireplace. There's a vast difference. And helping our children to understand what the Bible has to say about this. We need to have those conversations, and we cannot wait until they're 13 or 14 or 15 to start talking about sex. You know, more and more young people are being introduced to pornography. They may not even be looking for it, but it can happen by accident or by a friend. So we cannot be ashamed or embarrassed to have these kinds of conversations. Another thing that we need to do with our conversations, specifically ask our children, what would you like for me to pray for you about? What prayer requests do you have? Let them know, son, I'm praying for you. Daughter, I'm praying for you. Ask them what they're being challenged with. You know, we cannot sit on the sideline. And sometimes children, as they get older, it does become more challenging to have these conversations. But this is not a place where we can just say, well, I give up. No, we got to fight. If we love God, we want to know more and more about Him, which means that we have to hear more and more from Him, and we need to talk to Him in prayer. And so if we love our children, we want to know more and more about them. So that means that we have to thoroughly zoom in on who each one of them is and embrace their differences. And maybe we start with a study with them in the book of Proverbs or in one of the Gospels to start initiating some of these conversations. However we decide as mom and dad to start these conversations, make no mistake, conversations must be had. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to point them back to the Bible. Let them know that we're thinking about them, that we're praying for them, and have these conversations no matter how challenging they may be. Number three, we need to make sure that as we arise and build, we want our children to have conviction. They need their own shield of faith. They need to know more than the five steps of salvation. And I'm not saying that's bad or wrong, but just hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. They need to know that, and that is book, chapter, and verse. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, John 8:23-24. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. Yes, we have to confess that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, as the eunuch did in Acts 8:36-38, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, Mark 16:16. Yes, the steps of salvation, those are all accurate. With that said, we also have to make sure that they're developing a relationship, that they know what it means to be a disciple, that they understand counting the cost and growing in their faith. In Luke 14:22, Jesus reminds us about the cost of discipleship. Actually, going back to Luke 14:25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. They need to understand and make sure they know the true cost of following Jesus. Indeed, understanding that God is real and growing in a relationship with God, understanding His grace. Now, we're saved by grace through faith, according to Ephesians 2. And His mercy and His sin, the truly devastating effect of sin, and be convicted of their sinful choices. A spirit of urgency needs to arise in their hearts. We need to teach them and help them to develop so that they pick up and cling to their own shield of faith. Their conviction to follow Jesus most ultimately be rooted in pleasing God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, we are reminded about how we can please God and the fact that we can find Him and that we can follow after Him. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." We must help our children to have their own shield of faith and seek after God and believe with all their heart, indeed, who He is. And that comes through the conversations. That comes through us being consistent and what we are teaching and conveying to them. This will entail an understanding of God's love, His mercy, His sin, and forgiveness. And what this also means is that we're going to have to help them to have connections. This is how we can help our children to arise and build. I love what one brother said. He said, "It's much harder to walk away from good works than it is a church building." And that really got my attention. And I've thought about people who have left the faith. You know, when we are involved in good works, the point that he's making is when we're active, connected, involved in things, zealous for good works, I think it will become a little bit more harder to simply just walk away. As parents, we need to look and create opportunities for our children, for work, and spiritual connections. We have devotionals and Bible classes, just like many congregations do. Those are already in place. I think there's more that we can do. Who we associate with, it does matter. And young people, be very careful who's in your circle of friends. That plays a big role. But for adults, the same is true as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, as he talked about how some did not believe in the resurrection, he is talking to older individuals, it appears, and he does remind them in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." And we can deceive ourselves if not careful. And that can happen with children as well. And so we need to be very careful and wise who we allow our children to be connected with. And they're going to see things in the world, and they're going to see other people, but we still can have a good amount of influence. Helping our children grow together with other young people is a great way to help them, and also being zealous for good works. Remember in Titus chapter 3, if you turn over there to Titus chapter 3, there are things that every Christian must learn. Paul talked about in Philippians, we won't read that, but he talked about how we have to learn to be content. That's a course, that's a class, life, really, that will take us a long time to learn to be content. But Paul said that's something he had to learn to do, and it's something that we have to learn to do as well. Paul talked about in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8, this is a trustworthy statement. "And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Our people," verse 14, "our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful." There's opportunities as parents to create opportunities so our children can be engaged in these kinds of connections. Maybe it's helping a widow here at the congregation, helping someone who is a widow at their house. Maybe it's a special Bible study for the young girls or for the young men. There's a man at our congregation, him and I have started something called Making Good Men. It's a father-son camp. We meet on Saturdays at his house in the garage, and we talk about different things, and fathers and sons show up. It's allowed us an opportunity to encourage one another as fathers, as sons, and also people in the community. But helping our children to be servants and to demonstrate love, these are things that are always going to be vital for their faith and continuing to stay connected to Jesus. Our connections and the connections for our children cannot merely only be at the building. It can't just be only on Wednesdays and Sundays. And so we have to continue to build these kinds of connections. That's how we can arise and build our families. There's strength in numbers. Being careful with the associations that they have and helping them to engage and learn what good deeds actually look like and how they can be involved as well. Now, you may be thinking, well, I'm not a parent. I don't have children. Or maybe my children are out of the house. I don't have any role in this. That's not true. You do. This entire congregation, wherever you may be at, you have a role. You play a role in this. You may be a widow, a young single. You may not have any children, but you still fit in. You can help these young people, and you can help these moms and dads arise and build in their families. You can do that in a couple of ways. Number one, through your attendance. We've already read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Now, we're not showing up just to show up, but we're showing up hopefully with the right intentions. And here's the reality of the matter. Children, young people see who is actually interested in worship. You're here, and I'm thankful that you're here. So I'm not talking about this particular time right now. But children do look around, and I think if we're honest, all of us look around. Where is everybody? Have you ever said that? Where is everybody? What happened? Your attendance, whether you're a mom or dad or single or not, it truly does matter. You play a role in building up one another, the people of God. Your attitude in worship, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. I'm not the best singer. And some of you may have said, I know, I've heard you for the last 4 days, but I do my best to sing out to the Lord. And that's what all of us should be doing. And I will tell you, I've been in places, it does get a little bit discouraging when I just see people not singing at all. Now, I don't know what's happening in their hearts. They may be suffering. They may be mourning. I don't know. So I do have to be careful with how I judge or just kind of assume for sure. But there is something to be said when all of us are focused in the work or in the worship of what's happening at this very moment. Our engagement when we do come here, that we're coming here with a mind to worship, that plays a big role in what children see, that we're prepared for the service, the Lord's Supper, the collection talk, the prayers, whatever it may be, the sermon, whatever it may be, the Bible classes. Our engagement, it really does matter, and it will play a really big part. Another way that you can help is with your time. Nehemiah sacrificed 12 years to help rebuild the wall, to make reforms, and to help the people of God. I'm thankful that when Josh was studying, I wanted some other men to study with him. And there were other men in the congregation that took some of their time to study with him as well. That's something that you may be able to do, helping other families build their families up in the way of the Lord. Maybe sacrificing some of your time to do that. Or maybe it's teaching a Bible class or assisting in different spiritual activities that are lined up for the year. But there will be a sacrifice. Anything worthwhile building will always require a sacrifice. Something else that a congregation can do is be real and be forgiving. It is always a powerful thing when someone comes to the front to pray, or to ask for prayer, or to confess sin, to acknowledge that they have fallen short. It's one of the most intimidating things that happens as well when someone does do that. And I have seen at times where a wife has come forward to confess sin or ask prayer and her husband is sat in the back. That should never be the case. And when a person comes up to the front, whether it's for prayer or for confession, they need to have somebody next to them. We need to have that next to them mentality like in Nehemiah chapter 3. That will go so far. And that will go so far for our young people to see we're a family. And when we sin, we're going to lift each other up. We're going to forgive. We're going to strengthen each other. We're going to rebuke when necessary. But we're going to be next to each other and assist one another, because that will help them to see God's grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. That's how we can arise and build. My last point, you may be thinking, you haven't said anything to the young people. Don't they play a role? Young people, you play a role as you think about building godly families. You have to make a decision about coming to Jesus. Young people, you have to make a decision about coming to Jesus and remaining with Jesus. You need to be thinking about your salvation. You will always play a role with the kind of heart that you will bring to the table. Your mom and dad, they love you, and they're seeking to teach you the way of the Lord. And you're going to have negative influences around you. But you need to know that your parents have your best interest in mind as they are trying to lead you in the paths of righteousness, which means that you have to be willing to open up and to share and to engage in spiritual conversations and opportunities and take the initiative to open up your Bible and start reading on your own, to start praying on your own, to ask mom and dad, I have a question. Can you help me out with this? The Philippian jailer cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And young people, you need to be thinking about your soul salvation as well. Some of you may have already obeyed the gospel. I don't know every situation here. But continue down that path of righteousness and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There was an elder at Dowlin Road where I preached for a number of years, Wesley Pollard. And he sent me a text message after Joshua, actually a phone message, after Joshua had obeyed the gospel. And, you know, I was really impressed with Joshua, you know, as he was starting to read his Bible on his own, and this is something that young people need to do as well. But Brother Wesley said this, he left this message for Joshua, and I want to leave this for the young people and for mom and dad as well. Knowing, he said, that of all the choices Joshua could make, this was the greatest one because it has everlasting consequences. Heaven is real, and there are many people who die today who will forever be wishing that they had listened to God. And that is so true. We need to listen to God. Parents, heaven is real, and this will be the fight of our lives. It is the best fight to be involved in. We fight for our families. We fight for our faith. We fight for one another. We arise and we build together. We can and will be successful if we trust in God and listen to Him. Now, so many of us have already made this decision. The greatest decision we could ever make. Maybe you've been bordering on the fence of, I don't know if it's worthwhile with me staying with Jesus. Maybe you've been discouraged. Maybe your life is like rubbish and things are all broken down. Do not give in and do not give up. Fight. Arise and build. Examine your heart. Help your neighbor. Help one another. It will always be worth it. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And one day all of us will stand before God and give an account according to our deeds. And He will judge us righteously. Let's make sure we're ready for that day. If you need prayer, you have an opportunity now. If you need to be saved, you have an opportunity now to put on Christ and baptism. Will you arise and stand one last time to sing a song of invitation?